1 Samuel 26 in your Bibles. We'll read a few verses and pray. We'll continue our series on Judges, Samuel, and I hope you'll listen very carefully tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 26. Verse 6 says this, Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. In other words, I got this. I'm going to take care of this. Verse 9, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I pray, Father, once again, that our hearts will be open, our minds will be clear. Whatever is between us and you now, you'll help us to remove that, Lord. Strengthen us to that end. Please, Lord, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Since we have already preached a sermon, a message, very recently on the subject Life After Ziph, which is another text we'll look at later, and then on this last Sunday, Life After Ziklag. And in our series on the famous faithful, we did a series on Abigail, who comes up in a few moments. We're going to go jump forward in just a few moments to 2 Samuel, not now. 2 Samuel, where the text that we're looking at right now comes to full fruition. As this book, 1 Samuel, comes to a close, you'll see that the inevitable end of Saul's life is as predictable as it is tragic. What is not predictable, however, not typical, not usual at all, not natural, are all of the events and all of the actions connected to David at the end of Saul's life. In other words, God is about to take this story and put David up against this dark backdrop, and show the difference between David, the man after God's own heart, and just about everybody else in the world. How David treats Saul when he's vulnerable here, how David treats Abishai, how David treats Abner, Saul's five-star general, commander-in-chief, how David treats an Egyptian slave to an Amalekite, and then later how David treats Mephibosheth, who's a relative of Saul's. In all of this and more, you're going to see beginning with tonight, there is no explanation. There is absolutely no ancient precedent for a king to act the way that David acts. And beloved, it is all a reminder that David had some things down in his heart that God honored and blessed. I have found David, a man after mine own heart. And folks, there are some things about David, therefore, that all of us in this room ought to emulate, ought to highly regard, and seek after in our own lives. Now, some of that, as noted, especially is seen in how this man David treated Abner. We just read in tonight's text that David and Abishai have sneaked into Saul's camp at night. And Saul, again, has this five-star general, Abner. He's sleeping there in a trench with him, and Saul's army is all the way around pitched to protect him. Abishai says to David something that is quite reasonable. He says, God has delivered thine enemy into thine hand. I mean, this is a miracle. You're going down at night, you know, and recon, and you go in there, and there he is, right in front of you. God has delivered your enemy into the hand. Let me right now smite him. And David, being David, and not everybody else in the world, refuses. He says, who can stretch forth his hand against God's anointed? Now, if you've been here week after week, you know that this man Saul doesn't look or act or sound like anointed by anything. Certainly not by God. So the Bible says they leave, but not before David takes Saul's famous spear and his hydra flask, his water bottle, the Bible says. And then once they're a safe distance away, high up on the hill, David stops and he does something remarkable, almost weird, until you start to see why. 1 Samuel 26, look at verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood at the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. So he sneaked out of the camp, they're up on a hill, and David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not Abner?" Now picture this, he's on the hill, you can hear because, you know, it echoes down into the valley. "Hey Abner, wake up! Do you hear me?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, he's not crying to the king, "I'm crying to you, Abner." Then David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord." I mean, this is rough stuff. "Oh, you're his right-hand man? You're a five-star general? You're all that? Well, you're not doing your job." Verse 16, "This thing is not good that thou hast done. You're lame. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was in his bolster." He's saying, "Hey, check out, where's his spear? Where's his hydro flask?" Or whatever. Verse 17, "And Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.'" Still the respect. Verse 23, "The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivereth thee into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." It's remarkable. It's amazing. But here's my question. And maybe it's yours. Why did David humiliate Abner? I mean, he's calling him out in front of all of the people, including his king, and he's taunting him. He is specifically pointing to the weakness of the very area that he thought was his greatest strength. And it's not totally wrong about that. He was a valiant man. But why would David do that? Why specifically taunt Abner? Well, I can tell you this. I've got some theories about that, but nobody cares about my theories. I don't even care about my own theories. What I do know is this. I know that by sparing Saul's life and Abner's life, right, by appealing, as we just read a moment ago, to God's righteousness and to the Lord's anointing, Abner could never, ever look at David the same way he did before. He could never look at him again the same after this night. You see, for one thing, his king, Saul, would have never behaved like this. Saul didn't spare anybody's life. For another, his king would never appeal to the mercy and the grace and the righteousness of Jehovah God as David did on this night. "It is hard for thee, Abner, to kick against the goads." David was reminding all the people that could hear him of the words and the word of God. And so, sure enough, past actions and past attitudes, as always, catch up to present realities. So let's go to the present reality, as it were, in 2 Samuel. Turn ahead, would you? Chapter number 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, King David makes an improbable, unexpected, and inexplicable statement about Abner, the same man that he taunted and ridiculed before this. Chapter 3, verse 38, 2 Samuel says, "And the king said unto his servants, 'Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?'" Well, who's the prince? Verse 37, "Not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner." Now, hear me carefully. This is David's eulogy for Abner. Understand, Abner is not one of David's mighty men, right? Obviously. Abner is not a prophet. He is not a priest. He's not another Jonathan. He's not another Samuel. So that in no way does this man deserve the kind of praise and kindness that he's receiving. And of course, that is precisely why the long history of David and Abner is such a rich and powerful reminder and illustration of not only David, the man after God's own heart, but also of the very heart of God as well. Understand this. Abner spent his entire career as David's foe, his enemy, his adversary. And as Saul's cousin and commanding general, it's just hard to imagine not only what David says in verse 38, but what he does back in verse 32. Look at it. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king, David, lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept, and the king lamented over Abner. Now, wait a minute. Pastor Blake, like, that's not fair. Doesn't make sense. That's just not right. That at the very end of Saul's life now, and at the very end of, therefore, of Abner's career, David's now the king. It's just not fair that at the last minute, Abner could choose David, and then David accept him into the kingdom. And not just to give an old enemy like this such a heartfelt eulogy, but to sincerely weep for him. It's not fair, Pastor. Okay, well, maybe not. But let me remind you of another king. The King of Kings, who over his head on the cross was written, "This is the King of the Jews." And right next to him, hanging on another cross, there's another criminal, or a criminal. And there in his last moments on earth, there with a lifetime of sin and unbelief behind him, the thief on the cross bows his heart to the King of the universe. And it's not fair. And it's not fair that after all that time, and being an enemy of God and alienated. Look at verse 37. "For all the people and all Israel understood not that day." Can I say this for a moment? Look up here for a moment. Anybody who's a man or a woman after God's own heart, you're going to be misunderstood. They're not going to understand why. Pastor, you're too easy on some people. I've heard that. I mean, sometimes I hear, you're too hard on some people. But Remo deserves for me to be hard on him, right? But I hear, you're too easy. If you're going to follow the Lord, there are going to be times when people don't understand. At all. Let's read it. Look what it says. "For all the people in all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son." Now notice the word. "It was not of the king." What does that mean? Not of David. No, it wasn't. It was not of his heart. It was not of his character. It was not of his spirit. Remember, they took the piece of cloth off. How many times? It was not of his understanding of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Look at what it says. "There was a long war. A long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." Boy, was there ever. We've been studying it for weeks. A long war. Do you know that for over 7 years, the house of Saul did little more with all of its power and all of its opportunity than just do one thing: hunt down, oppose, fight against the true king. And it was Abner, as Saul's kin and leading general, who remained as the greatest weapon in that long, long war that this house of Saul enjoyed. Verse 6, chapter 3. "And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul." Yeah, he did. Because he says, "Saul, your enemy's my enemy. You want him killed? I want to do the killing." Abner was relentless and determined that David never become the king of Israel. Do you know that when Saul died, Abner schemed to put in his own king instead of still bowing down to David? In chapter 2, he took the weakest
son of Saul, Ishbosheth. And he propped him up as his own sort of puppet king, anybody but David. And of course, the worst part of all is that this entire time, Abner was at war with David in his own heart, along with Saul. The entire time, Abner knew that David was the right king, the rightful king. He knew that King David was the anointed of God. You know how I know he knows? Because he was there at the anointing. In fact, if you recall, when a young David goes up against Goliath and defeats Goliath the Philistine on behalf of all of Israel, Saul asked the question, whose son is this youth? Who is this young man? And if you remember the text, it was Abner, of all people, who goes out to the battlefield, goes out to the place of battle, puts his arm around David, brings him to Saul, and introduces him as Israel's new hero. Abner was there from the very beginning. And you know what he heard? And he saw all of David's miraculous exploits and how often God delivered him and how merciful David was when he didn't have to be. You see, Pastor, it's a terrible thing to know who's the anointed of God, to know who is the rightful king, and still refuse to bow, still reject his throne. Oh, yeah. It is foolish and it is rebellious. Just like it is foolish and it is rebellious when we know who the rightful king of the universe is, and yet we refuse to constantly and always listen and obey and honor his word. His commandments are not grievous, but a lot of Christians act like they are. They read the Bible and say, You know, King's Academy has a motto in Latin, Fiat Lux, and it says, let there be light. They also have a theme. It's written right on their building, if you've ever been over there, as I have many times, and it says, where Christ is King. The King's Academy, where Christ is King. Well, that's a bold claim. Even when it was for a school, even when it was founded back in 1970. The yearbook at King's is called the Scepter, which is also hearkening to Christ's kingdom. They're the lions, reminiscent of the lion of the tribe of Judah, that the royalty. It's all about Jesus is the king. So how about naming an institution after the King of Kings and then declare where this institution, where Christ is king? Because once again, folks, his commandments, Jesus' word to his subjects, they are not grievous. So, subjects of the King of the universe bow to his will, bow to his authority alone. There is no dual allegiance if Christ is really your king. Which brings us back to Abner. Abner's house had a motto, where Saul is king. Abner knew better. He knew that Saul was not God's king. And you know what? David knew that Abner knew better, because he'd known him since he was this young boy. Which again makes this eulogy all the more bizarre to the carnal mind. How can David say and really genuinely care and weep? It is a reminder, beloved, I think we can never appreciate fully the depth of God's grace and mercy toward us until we understand that we too were once alienated and enemies in our minds against Christ. That's Colossians 1:21. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. It is a reminder tonight that, you know, many people spend their entire lives fighting the claims of Christ. They know better, and they never bow. And were it not for his grace and mercy, neither would we. Were it not for the goodness of God, I'm just an Abner, following the wrong king, propping up my own king, or myself as king, and opposing, therefore, the true and only king. And you know, some people still do it.
Maybe some people listening right now on live stream, maybe somebody in this room, maybe some of you young people. You have the motto over your life where Christ is King. But there are folks who know Jesus. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's the King of Kings. But he does not hold your allegiance or your heart at all. And it's a travesty. For Abner, there was a recognition in his heart. One day, he came to a place where he realized who was the true anointed, accepted, I should say, who the true anointed was. And guess what he did? He finally fell before him. And I want you to notice for a moment what it was that Abner says about his newfound allegiance and faith. Chapter 3, look at verse 9. So do God to Abner, and the more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. Notice he says, as the Lord hath sworn to David, therefore I do to David. Verse 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. Verse 17, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David I will save my people, Israel, out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. In other words, Abner is simply believing, finally. He's accepting and believing what God has said. The Lord spoke to David. Jehovah God declared this man to be the king, not Saul. And if the word of God calls me now to follow him, why listen to others? Why listen to my own heart? You know, it's interesting when you study this story and take note of what it was that woke Abner up to all of his folly. There were several things that are highlighted in the Bible that I see witnessing in day-to-day life. In this chapter, you'll notice it was a false accusation by Saul's son Ishbosheth. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth. Now, this is the guy he picked. He said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, to his friends, and have not delivered thee in the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. In other words, this is what he's saying. Ishbosheth, all my life I have protected and served, and I have defended the house of Saul. I've done nothing wrong but show kindness. All I've done is show kindness for this throne and this cause. And that quickly, you're done with me. It shocked Abner. And I'm going to tell you what it reminds me of. Young people, hear this. It reminds me of so many people who follow the world, give allegiance to godless people and godless causes and pleasures, only to discover that in the end, they have no use for you. I wish I could convince every young person listening or here tonight that when you don't turn to God, when you don't bow before Christ, when you turn from God, which is what that is, and then you wreck your mind and your life and your health and your soul, Satan doesn't want you anymore. He just wants you to waste your youth, and when it's wasted, he doesn't want you. The devil is not in the salvaging, redeeming, restoration business. He's only in the destruction business. He's only in the ruining business. Just like the Sanhedrin with Judas. Remember when Judas came back to them with his guilt? He was still alive. He hadn't hung himself. He came back and he has this guilt. And they're the ones you're supposed to go see when you have guilt. They're the priests, the religious rulers, the ones who had access to God. He goes back and he returns the 30 pieces of silver. That's an act of sorrow. They looked at him and they shrugged. You have guilt. You've betrayed innocent blood. Here's their exact words in Matthew 27, quote, what is that to us? See thou to that. In other words, so? You deal with it. Young people, that's the world when they're done with you. Once they've sucked everything out of you, your life, your goodness, and your virtue, that's the party crowd. We're done with you. That's Hollywood and Planned Parenthood and false religion and Vanity Fair all rolled up into one. We lead you astray and you have guilt. Too bad. You deal with it and your broken body. And so Judas did in his own way when he hanged himself. Abner may have done the very same thing. Except, beloved, in his case, he remembered the word of God and what it said about David. And David lived it. He remembered this, the same king he's so long opposed. In fact, I want you to look again at our text and notice what Abner actually does is preach a little sermon. In chapter 3, verse 17, Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Lord has spoken of David," and so it goes. Look at verse 19. "And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and that seemed good in the whole house of Benjamin." In other words, he's an evangelist. He's running around now witnessing for David, testifying of him. And then it says in verse 21, "And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." Think about this. David's greatest living enemy became his greatest servant. Reminds me of Saul, Paul. He brought 800,000 fighting men with their wives and their children to David because of his testimony. This is the man. He used his gifts, his abilities, his influence, his authority, not as a ruler for his own glory, but as a servant to the true king and the king's glory. And beloved, maybe that explains a little bit better why David wept at Abner's grave. And why he said in verse 38, look at it, "The king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" Man, he could have been one of the biggest villains in all of Scripture. But because he bowed to the rightful king, he ends up being honored. You know, ultimately, Abner paid a price for his loyalty and his service to David. Because the carnal-minded Joab, as always, as usual, draws his sword. But not before the Bible shows us why, when he died a prince and a great man in Israel. Abner bowed before the rightful king, finally, in part because that king chose not to take his life, in part because that king chose not to take Abner's beloved life. He could have. Because that king extended mercy to him. In the book of Revelation in chapter 1, there's an amazing text referring to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It says, quote, "To the seven churches in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness to those he came to save." I'm one of those. I'm one of the ones that he came to save. And if you're saved, obviously so are you. So I ask, he saved you, didn't he? He died for you, didn't he? He gave his blood for you, didn't he? That boyfriend over there didn't do that. Your boss didn't do that. That celebrity didn't do that. That rock star never did that. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He rose again. He saved you. He's the faithful witness, the Lord of the universe, the King of Kings. Why not make it true and not just a motto in your own life that where your heart is, it says where Christ is King? And when Jesus, as you're the ambassador of Christ, you go through this world and other people see you, they can see where Christ is King. And God's people said, amen. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, I pray that as we continue studying these Old Testament books that you have written for our learning and admonition, I pray, Father, that we will continue to see that it was not a whim on your part or an accident that you said you found David, a man after your own heart. That it was just to remind us that there are characteristics, there are traits that you hold up as worthy of emulation. That all of these are because of your grace and your mercy. And may we, as we see them in David, even more so see them in the Son of David, may we see them in your Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in so doing, Father, be convicted to follow in his footsteps. And I pray, Father, that we will all say that this house, as for me and my house, this is where Christ really is King, because he alone is worthy. We'll praise you for the fruit that comes because of it. And having the same heart as David, Father, down the road, we too will see people that experience the mercy of Jesus and kneel before the cross. We praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.